Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and reads as follows. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, prior to our conversion, before we were brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus, none of us were any different than any of the unbelievers in the world around us. All of our thoughts, words, and deeds were only evil continually. We were completely lost, wandering helplessly in total spiritual darkness. But by the gracious operation of the Holy Ghost within us through the means of grace, we were brought to saving faith. We were brought into his marvelous light. We were changed. We were made very different than we were. Very different than how the unbelievers around us in the world still are. The blessings that we receive as a result of the Spirit-wrought faith in our hearts are so far-reaching that they impact every area of our lives, even in how we view life and death. That was a major focus of last week's sermon. The forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation were purchased and won by Christ for all mankind. But they really only ultimately benefit those who receive his grace through faith. Let this then be the focus of our meditation this morning, as we ponder the fact that the blessings of God's grace and forgiveness were earned by Christ for all sinful mankind, but are received only by faith. In the first place, we shall consider the point that the promise of forgiveness brings peace and joy to the believer. Secondly, Christ earned forgiveness and salvation for unworthy sinners. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Bible says, no man is justified, which means declared righteous, by the law in the sight of God. None of us are declared righteous by God's law. The law of God declares us all to be sinful. But in the first verse of our text for today, we are told of a way, in fact the only way, that we can be justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, and thereby brought into a loving relationship of peace with the Lord. And that is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We read, being justified, declared righteous, forgiven, by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is only on account of the redemptive work of Jesus that we have peace with God, that we're saved from the wrath of God that we've provoked by our innumerable transgressions. And thankfully, Christ's work of redemption was accomplished on behalf of every single sinner on earth. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the atoning, appeasing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That universal atonement brought about universal reconciliation, peace with God. St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them. Yes, by taking the place of sinful mankind under the law of God, keeping it perfectly in our stead, suffering the punishment that we've provoked by our disobedience, Christ has established peace between sinners and the just and holy God. In Christ, the sins of all people have been forgiven. And God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The sins of all people being forgiven on account of Christ's work of redemption is what we call objective justification. And this is the heart and core of the gospel. It gives lasting comfort to those who are troubled because of their sins. But even though Christ died for all people and the sins of all mankind are objectively forgiven for his sake, yet the sad fact is that most people do not benefit from it. They die in their sins and go to hell because they deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They do not receive the benefits of Christ's death. They spurn it. They reject the grace of God. The only way that a person actually accepts and receives the gift of God's grace is through faith, which again is why our text begins by saying, being justified, forgiven by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins as our own personal possession by faith in Christ. Luther famously said, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The one leads to the other. And so also we notice in our text, after stressing that we are declared righteous, forgiven, and have peace with God through faith in Christ, St. Paul directs our attention to the glory of heaven that awaits us. We read, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And remember that when the Bible talks about a Christian's hope, it is not referring to something that's uncertain. It's not just a desire for something, but it really is a confident trust in the promises of God's word. Though Christians, by God's grace, do trust in the Lord Jesus and receive from him all the benefits of God's loving care, that does not mean that we have no suffering in this life. We actually do suffer quite a bit. Much of our suffering is brought upon us by the unbelievers who hated Christ and therefore also hate the followers of Christ. And God, in his wisdom, allows us to suffer these things and works all of our trials and tribulations for our good. So, what should we do when suffering such tribulations? As strange as it might seem, our text for today tells us to rejoice, glory, boast of these things. We read, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Notice it doesn't even just say to rejoice or glory while going through tribulations, but glory in the tribulations themselves, which is the exact opposite of what our sinful flesh would incline us to do, which would be to complain when suffering. It is certainly easy when we're suffering in this earthly life to complain, but in the midst of all the sufferings of this present life, if we keep in mind what we know from the scriptures about how what we suffer are manifestations of God's love, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, and how God works all these things together for our good, then that should keep us from complaining and then redirect our thoughts to do what our text for today says. Glory in those tribulations and look for the benefits that God desires to bring about through such suffering. These benefits are described in verses 3 and 4 of our text, where we read, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope." Yes, while suffering such tribulations and afflictions, God wants us to go to his word for comfort and for guidance, and thus be guided and edified, built up in our faith through the power of his word. And that's what brings about that spiritual progress mentioned in our text. Develops patience. And what's translated here as experience, which refers to an approved condition of faith and life worked by the Holy Ghost within us. It's that approved condition of faith and life, that experience, is one of the ways that the Holy Ghost enhances our faith and makes us better Christians through suffering and an increase of patience. And notice there at the end of verse 4 also, hope is mentioned again, being built up in our Christian confidence. Hope, not based on wishful thinking, but based on the sure promises of God, who cannot lie. He abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. The promises of God's love toward us never fail. And through the power of the gospel, the Holy Ghost works to shine the love of God all the more brightly into our hearts. And so St. Paul continues in our text saying, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We Christians rejoice greatly in that love of God in Christ Jesus, while also confessing that we do not at all deserve it. The next verse of our text describes us as being so undeserving, being without strength, without any kind of spiritual strength, and it also describes us by nature as being ungodly. Yes, that's how we all are in our natural condition, wicked, unbelievers, ungodly. And we're going to see these points continue, starting at verse 6 and going through to the end of our text, how we were God's enemies, sinful, ungodly. And those are obviously points of God's law. But the overall focus, even of this section of our text, is really still gospel, because the emphasis is on God's love toward us, even though we are sinful, ungodly, spiritually powerless, enemies of God by nature. Christ died for us. Our text says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That punishment that you and I and all ungodly people deserve. Because that's how we all are in our natural condition, ungodly. That punishment was borne for us by Christ Jesus. He died so that we wouldn't have to. He suffered hell so that we'd be saved from hell and given the promise of everlasting life. The amazing love that the Lord Jesus showed us is incredible. Jesus told his disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, there have been numerous people who have laid down their lives to save the lives of others. And such people are generally celebrated as being heroes. But the people they've died for are usually regarded to be innocent people, people who are worth saving. Our text refers to that, where it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," which means perhaps, "for a good man some would even dare to die." But that's not the case when we think about Jesus' death for us. Jesus didn't die for innocent people. He didn't die to save those who deserved to be saved. No, again, he died for sinners. He died to save people from the punishment they actually deserve. Because we, by our sins, deserve hell and damnation eternally. And Jesus died to save us from that. That's what makes the love of God stand out as being so much greater than any love of a mere human being in laying down his life for another. This description of all people in their natural condition of sin and unbelief needs to be understood by us all. When Christ died for us to save us, we didn't deserve it. What amazing love God has for us. And so St. Paul says in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." With what result? What was the result of Christ's death, the shedding of his innocent blood for the guilty? Well, in verse 9 of our text, we are told that we are justified, which again means declared righteous by his blood, and we're furthermore told in that verse 9 that we're saved from wrath through him. Similarly, in verse 10, we read, "We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Yes, even though our text describes us as being ungodly, sinners, enemies, yet Christ died for us to declare us righteous so that we would be justified by his blood. And since the sins of all mankind were charged to Christ, he paid the price. He suffered the consequences of our guilt. And as a result, you and I and the whole world are objectively forgiven for his sake, because payment was made to pay for the sins of all. And not only are we reminded in our text of the reconciliation that was brought about by the death of God's only begotten Son, that we have peace with God through the remission of sins, but we're also told that our salvation is connected with the resurrection of Christ, not only by his death, but also by his resurrection, by his life. We read, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Yes, his death paid the price for our redemption, but his life, his resurrection to life again, showed that that payment was accepted. Shows the result of it, that we too will rise to life everlasting in heaven, because Christ's payment for the sins of the world was accepted. In the last verse of our text, the great joy that the gospel message brings to the heart of the Christian receives the promises of God's love, receives the benefit of the atonement. We read, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." As was mentioned earlier, that atonement was made for all mankind, but most people don't receive it. By faith in the Savior, we receive it as our own. We benefit from it. We trust in it. We know that because Christ died for us, we don't even need to fear death. As it says in verse 9, we've been saved from wrath through him. So we don't need to worry about meeting the Lord in judgment and being condemned in his wrath because of our sins. Our text says we've been saved from that, saved from wrath. No, the death of our bodies here on earth is our transition to everlasting life in heaven, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. We can look forward to death, all because of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us, dying on the cross to save us from our sins. And that immense love that Christ showed us has to affect the heart of the Christian and move the Christian to show love back to God and also to show love to his fellow human beings. This is why the true Christian faith always produces good works, works of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, because the heart that's received Christ by faith is filled with love and desires to show that love back to God and to others. The love of Christ in the heart furthermore allows us to do what it said earlier in our text about rejoicing, glorying, even in the midst of tribulations. Be happy to serve Christ in this life, even though this is a life of suffering in many regards, knowing that these loving fatherly chastenings are designed for our good. And then finally, at the time of God's choosing, we'll be delivered from this life of pain and brought into the superior, never-ending life of endless bliss for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.